Welcome to the Love and Respect Podcast,
a conversation that changes the way you view all relationships, whether married, single, parent, or professional. Discover the relationship secret hidden in plain sight. And now the intersection of theology and psychology. Conversations between pastor
and psychologist.
They are father and son. Your hosts, Emerson and Jonathan Egerich.
Are you ready?
Here we go.
Welcome to the Love and Respect Podcast. I'm Jonathan Egerich, joined here by my father, Emerson Egerich. We're so glad that you could join us for part three of this three-part series that we're doing. Originally, it was two parts, and last week as we ended, we realized we were kind of up for time, and the last section was too important and had too much material to try to extend that into part two. And so here we are with part three of the short series titled The Four Seasons of Marriage. And we've gone through summer, we've gone through fall, we've gone through winter, and today we're going to talk about spring. But before we do that, as we've been attempting to do over the last few weeks, we just wanted to highlight a small product. I think, as many of you know, we are produce a lot of free content, the blog, this podcast, and we try to offset some of that through donations, and we've made those requests and are grateful to those of you that have continued to donate. But we also do produce products. And one of those products I wanted to highlight today is a small group series, which can be done individually as well, or with just a couple of women, but a larger group as well, called Respectfully Yours. And I just maybe just say a few words about that, Dad, and then we'll transition into today's topic.
This is a special study designed for women who ask the question, what is this respect thing? I really need to go deeper with this. I need to better understand this because it's not natural for me. I feel like I'm being loving and respectful, but he seems to think that I'm not. And so this study is designed to serve the woman proactively on that. In fact, I was just somewhere over the weekend and a woman came up to me and said, I've led this group 16 times. 16 wow. times. So, there is an enthusiasm out there about this, the effect that this has on the heart of a woman to empower her, to give her the tools and insight that really, in a sense, achieves what she's longing for, but which frustrates her because it doesn't seem to be working. Respectfully Yours comes at it through the male heart, the male mindset. What is it that he's thinking? Why is he interpreting the way he is? And we give you some insights on how to basically motivate him to connect with you, soften his spirit, and walk away less.
And so it has you in it, but who else is in
yeah, mom is in it, a major thing. And then Lisa Shea is another gal who's taking over 400 women through this study. So Joy is in it, our daughter. So we want the women to hear from other women because men are suspect. So we want to make sure that they know that the women are feeling this way and have got great wisdom and insight in what they're saying.
And this is beautifully put together. It's DVDs. There's a leader's guide there for you. And there's also a workbook for each participant. Someday we hope to have this available in kind of an online version as well. Right now, though, it is a DVDs and a workbook that would come to you. You can find those at loveandrespect.com in our store. And we'd love it if you check that out. But part three, Dad, of the four seasons of marriage. Why don't you just give a brief overview of where we started and where we've ended up and what we're going to conclude with today, and we'll jump right in.
Well, as we've said, the Bible unfolds for us many couples who, were married and had great relationships up front, like Jacob and Rachel, that he worked 7 years and it went by as a few days. We kind of know some of these stories, but we don't always tie them together. And as we've been saying throughout this, if you keep reading in Scripture, you'll see different seasons that these couples go through. And it's important that we understand that because they kind of represent all of us. And in fact, Romans 15:4 says, whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. And 1 Corinthians 10:11 says, now these things happened to them as an example, referring to the Old Testament characters, and they were written for our instruction. So we are privileged to be able to read these stories and glean what God intends for us to glean. And part of the narrative is to follow these couples from the beginning of the relationship to the point of their dying. And that is what this four-part, or the four seasons are all about, that couples go through these, we're perfect for each other, my perfect one, my perfect, perfect, perfect one. But then we hit another season where they're not necessarily perfect. And it kind of has these obstacles and challenges, and that's what this series is about. But today we're going to look at the final season, the spring gladness, the enjoyment season.
Mm-hmm. Well, I'm excited to hear, and hopefully you've been with us since the beginning of this three-part series that has the four seasons. But if you haven't, I strongly encourage you to, if you're just starting here and maybe to the podcast for the first time, to hit stop, go back to episode 118. Today is episode 120, and start there from the beginning and with these three. So I'll turn it back over to you, Dad. You can tell me what you want me to read as I set you up to respond, and let's move forward.
Right. Well, I think read that bottom line comment there, because these are the two concepts we're going to hang our comments on today.
Well, and maybe say the four couples again.
Right. Actually, I was going to do that after you read this.
Okay, I'll do that then. So, bottom line, these couples did not deal well with the wife feeling dissatisfied with life and her marriage, and the husband feeling inadequate as a person and husband. God calls us to learn from these couples. They are an example of what to avoid.
And we're looking at four couples, and we're going to look at the fact that the wives were feeling dissatisfied. That's the main point of today. And how then we can move into the season of gladness and joy when, how do you do that if my wife is expressing that she's not satisfied, and particularly not satisfied with me as her husband? So how is that to be a rejoicing, happy time? And the other side, though, and this is the way these stories went down, on the heels of that dissatisfaction, the husbands began to feel inadequate as men, as husbands. And it really is interesting. Some say the essence of masculinity is initiation. The essence of femininity is response. And that's certainly true in much of life, and definitely in the initial stages of the relationship. But in some ways, that reverses itself. The women begin to initiate, aggressively moving toward the husband to communicate, whether it's a criticism, a complaint, her dissatisfaction. And now he's on the rebound, and he begins to feel, he's responding by saying, you're sending me the message that I'm not adequate. And he's now on the defensive a little bit. And we're going to look at this dynamic today. And the four couples that we're looking at are Hannah. She was barren, and her husband Elkanah. And then we know the story of Jacob and Rachel and their love story, 7 years and went by, but like 3-4 days. And then King David was married to Michal. Michal was the daughter of King Saul. David took over from Saul, and that story is interesting in and of itself, but they were madly in love with each other, as all these couples were. And then Adam and Eve, we know the story, and it's full of meat because we see principles here, but they truly were perfect for each other. If anybody was the perfect couple and perfect for each other, Adam and Eve. And so what we're going to see, though, is that Hannah, Rachel, Michal, and Eve all felt dissatisfied. Something happened that triggered in them dissatisfaction. They were dissatisfied with their life and or with their marriage. Any comments so far just on setting that up that way, Jonathan? That makes sense? You're following me?
No, it makes sense, and again, I hope it makes sense to the listener. It may not in some way if you haven't gone back with part one and part two. So again, I want to reiterate, that again. But this is setting the stage for as we came out of the winter season in part two, coming into the spring, season. I'm
right.
Very interested in kind of hearing what you have to say from both the wife and the husband's perspective.
Yeah. Read these next several paragraphs on these individual women, beginning with Hannah there.
Hannah was dissatisfied with her life due to barrenness, which was the same for Rachel, who could have no children.
Okay, so in those two situations, Hannah and Rachel, we know they were childless. And the pain of this is incredible for a female. I mean, it's beyond measurement. So those two women struggled there.
Well, and so the language we use today, right, is infertility, right?
Correct.
And so Michal was dissatisfied because her husband, King David, failed to be the kind of man and king in public that she expected him to be. He danced and worshipped before the Lord in a linen ephod. And Eve was dissatisfied with paradise. She had paradise but wanted more. Some refer to this as the insatiability of the female. Regardless, Eve wanted to eat of the forbidden fruit to be more like God, which wasn't a bad goal, but she chose a sinful path to become more godlike. And she was already made in his image and had paradise. This is why she was deceived by Satan. He tricked her. In feeling dissatisfied, barren Hannah, married to Elkanah, became sad, as well as distressed, irritated and provoked because of her childless condition. Elkanah did not know how to respond to her to ease her sadness and dissatisfaction. Rachel, who was barren, became demanding of Jacob to give her a child, or she would die. Jacob did not empathize with her dissatisfaction or demands, but reacted to her like she was a crazy person. Michal, who watched David dance before the Lord in front of the people in just a linen ephod, became critical and disgusted with him. She felt humiliated, embarrassed by him, claiming he shamed himself and thus her. David was in disbelief, wishing only to bless his wife as he came home, but instead felt dishonored and belittled. He did not roll with her dissatisfaction, giving her room to vent. And maybe God did not either, since she had no children until her death. Some feel God disciplined her for her disrespect and contempt. Eve, who had paradise but wanted more, became controlling of Adam. She gave him the fruit to eat. She was in charge. Adam went along with her governance. She wanted more knowledge and wisdom and more delights. Adam is rebuked later for listening to Eve's voice instead of speaking up for himself and God. Obviously, he did not know how to deal with her dissatisfaction.
These can be the reactions of a dissatisfied wife. Here they are: sadness, demanding, critical, and controlling. And I want to say to you men listening, and wives, maybe this is descriptive of some of your female hearts, and gentlemen, you're living with a woman that you feel is this way, and you're thinking, you know, that's exactly why we're in the winter season, why this isn't working out. We're chilled, we're cold, we're hard-hearted toward each other because of all this. Well, I want to say these things were written for our instruction, for our encouragement. So we want to learn something here, and it's critical that we do that, but we're setting the stage again because it's going to be, I think, a very exciting end as we look at how do we rebound from some of this. Jonathan, continue to read, if you would, as for the husbands.
As for the husbands, when this happens, and husbands are the responders in these episodes, he hears the message he thinks she is sending. Quote, "As your wife, I'm feeling dissatisfied because what I have is not enough. In fact, you are not good enough. You are an inadequate husband and man. You are inadequate at giving me what I desire." Elkanah feels inadequate to deal with Hannah's dissatisfaction and sadness over being childless. She is irritated and provoked by the other women, which stresses her out. Elkanah is like a deer in headlights. The best he is able to say is that he is better than 10 sons. He hopes this cheers her up. Jacob felt inadequate because childless Rachel expected him to do what only God could do now. She was barren and they had done everything humanly they could. Only God could provide her with a baby, since Jacob had done all he could do as a dutiful husband. David heard the message from Michal that he was inadequate as a king, man, and husband because he danced shamefully like some pervert who exposed himself publicly. He felt her disgust was beyond acceptable, and he countered everything she said to him. And I presume Adam felt inadequate since he listened to Eve's voice, meaning he lost his voice, feeling he no longer had much say about the matter of eating from the tree of life. She was calling the shots on this matter, not Adam. He went along with her decision, though God held him responsible. So how would I best describe each husband's reaction to his wife's dissatisfaction and the message that she found him inadequate to remove her dissatisfaction? Mm-hmm. And I'll let you respond there.
Mm-hmm. Elkanah becomes defensive. Jacob gets angry. David eventually withdraws. And Adam turns passive. And these can be the reactions of most husbands when feeling inadequate. Gentlemen, do you find yourself identifying with it? Defensive, angry, withdrawn, and passive. That's exactly right, Emerson. I'd be happy if I, you know, didn't have to deal with this woman, right? I get that. But again, when Hannah is sad, Elkanah becomes defensive. He makes the point she ought not to feel this way over her barrenness. He's better than 10 sons. I love that. You know, he's not that inadequate as a husband, but very adequate. He defends himself. She should not be this dissatisfied and sad. In effect, he is saying, cheer up. you have me. And when Rachel is demanding to have a child, Jacob becomes angry. He makes the point that he cannot do what she demands. She's not reasonable in demanding he give her a baby. They had been trying to have a baby. Some things only God can do, and Jacob tells her he's not God, as though she needed that reminder. Jacob makes the point that Rachel is unfair in expecting him to do what he couldn't do. And he's really irked when she turns irrational and emotional and threatens suicide because she wants to die. I don't want to live. I don't want to go on. If she cannot have a baby, he has no tolerance for her sentiments and for her demands. And when Michael is critical of David, eventually David withdraws. David makes the point that he does not deserve this over-the-top criticism. He has not failed to be who God calls him to be. He is not inadequate as she portrays. She should not be dissatisfied with him and definitely not be so judgmental. As I said, David danced before the Lord and people, and Michael accused him of being someone who publicly exposed himself. I mean, that's the way that has to be read. As a result, Michael had no children to the day of her death. And apparently, as we point out, David withdrew from her by ending the marriage, or the Lord disciplined Michael for her contempt toward a godly and honorable man who only sought to bless her and worship God. And Eve finally is controlling, and in that face of that, Adam becomes passive. He goes along with her instead of giving voice to the air of her expectations and insatiability. She wants more than God intends for her to want. Instead of confronting her and encountering her claims that her new belief was right and his belief about what he heard from God was wrong, Adam goes silent and follows her voice and follows her leadership. He avoids subjecting himself to her telling him that his position is inadequate and that he is inadequate for holding on to a wrong belief. To satisfy her, he eats of the forbidden fruit. Happy wife, happy life. Didn't turn out that way on this one.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so let's now bring this to kind of an optimistic point. But do you have any comments before we do that?
Well, I mean, if I first think, you know, setting the framework here, I mean, what we're saying is both parties are guilty here. I mean, is that...
Well, in this, exactly right, and in one sense. But what I'm going to hang this on today is because I'm going to wrap this up today by saying, men, I think you have some real effect here, and positively so, that when our wives are dissatisfied, how are we going to respond? Now, I take the position that Hannah and Rachel, we need to really empathize with. They were barren, and so there needs to be a lot of empathy. Michael, the question is, do we really blast her away for that moment in time contempt? And maybe that's a pattern, because the scripture indicates that she's more guilty, to your point, Jonathan. And certainly Eve is guilty, but Adam is the one that the Lord holds most responsible here, because Adam went along with her voice. It says, you listened to your wife's voice on this. You knew what I said to you about not eating, and you went passive. So at least three out of the four, the men didn't respond correctly. David, King David, most defend him, but you know, it seemed pretty harsh that he kind of just shut down on her, and there is no more that he had to do with his wife. And I'm thinking that Peter, in his epistle, 1 Peter 3:7, said, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, since she's a woman. And I'm going to take the position today that if we do that, I think we're going to be far more joyful. Because I think Elkanah, I think clearly Jacob, and clearly, in many ways, Adam, failed to do what God was expecting them to do. And had they done that, the results would not have been as painful. Does that make sense?
It does.
Okay, so instead of condemning all four women as immature for being sad, envious, and irritated, as was Hannah, or for being irrational and unrealistic in making demands, as was Rachel toward Jacob, or for being self-righteous and arrogant, prompting criticism and judgment like Michael did toward King David, or for being insatiable, I mean, we paint that point, Eve had paradise, but she wanted more, insatiable and controlling like Eve, I want us to extend grace to these wives. Peter said, live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel, since she's a woman. That's where I'm going to land on. I can debate, you know, the Michael situation, and I can debate all of these on the other side of it. But I think the better part of wisdom is for me, the way I've learned this, you know, I think I could have responded, if I know today, if Elkanah knew what I know and other men know today from the New Testament, he probably would have responded a little bit differently, I think. You know, I can't prove that. As well as Jacob. I mean, Jacob really went off on Rachel. And I'm saying, wait, we need to learn from this. This is written for our instruction. So, Jonathan, for the husband, you want to read several of those paragraphs?
Sure. I mean, I guess I do have a question on that first part that you're saying about extend, you know, grace to these wives. Grace means, in some respects, by, you know, definition, right, that something wrong occurred. These attitudes were wrong, but we're asking the husbands, you know, to overlook them, right? To live with your wife in an understanding way, right? I mean, so you're saying it can be both of these things at the same time. Wrong can have occurred, but grace can be extended and ultimately wins out.
Yeah, I think that's an excellent clarification. The dissatisfaction that these women felt, I think, and the way in which they then dealt with it, the dissatisfaction, some level, is understandable, except in the case of Eve. She had paradise and wanted more. So the Hannah and Michael, you know, you can even give a little grace to Michael there. And Rachel, hey, they were dissatisfied, and it's not totally unreasonable. They're not totally out to lunch on that. However, you know, the question for every woman has to ask: if I become extremely sad and depressed long term, like Hannah was struggling with it, but she eventually gave everything over to God. She turned her heart toward God. But I mean, ongoing sadness, ongoing depression, ongoing irritability, always being provoked, always being envious, and that was what was prompting some of this with Hannah. The woman's out of line. If you become irrational and threaten you're going to kill yourself like Rachel and go off on your husband by blaming him for something he has no control over, and you stay on that theme, you're out of line. If your husband is a true worshiper and he's really genuine, maybe his methodology is a little questionable, but you're reacting way beyond what happened. You're describing the situation far worse. He didn't expose himself. He was dressed. He was dressed in the way many were dressed to worship at that point, even though he was the king, and to show such contempt, you're out of line. It's not appropriate. And what Eve did, by basically silencing Adam and proceeding and listening to the enemy's voice there, she already was perfect. Why did she want, how can you improve on perfection? So to your point, the women are wrong. But what I want for men to realize is that you don't deal with it by reacting defensively, angrily, in the ways that we see these individuals doing, where you withdraw and then you just turn passive. That's not the solution to how you deal with a woman at her worst in these situations. But I'm also going to be challenging us with, I don't believe the women's hearts were out to, in some way, send the message to the husband that you're inadequate. They were not, and this is very important, they were not trying to say to the husband, you're inadequate. What they were trying to say is, I'm dissatisfied. And there's a big difference. It's so easy to hear a woman say, I'm dissatisfied, and immediately jump to that to say she finds me inadequate. No. She can express her dissatisfaction without having any thought of saying, you're inadequate because of it. The problem, of course, is that she will suggest at times, you know, we don't have enough money. Well, that suggests that you're not making enough money. It's so easy for the man to jump to that conclusion. So what I want the man who's listening is to understand your wife is going to communicate at times that she's dissatisfied. This is part and parcel of almost every marriage. The question is, how do you deal with it when she communicates she's not happy? It's so easy to say she's secretly sending me a message that she doesn't approve of who I am, she doesn't accept who I am, she finds me totally inadequate, and she doesn't respect me. And if that's the message, all of us men are going to hit the roof, okay? And so if we're correct, yeah, I understand why we'd hit the roof, but I'm taking the position I do not believe that is the primary message that the wife is sending.
Okay.
But now, another point, we're going to confront her misbehavior. We're going to conclude with the fact that giving her grace doesn't mean that you just turn a deaf ear and a blind eye to this, but it means you humbly, lovingly, and patiently confront it. And you don't do those four things that we see the men do. Those don't work. You have to stay engaged with it. You have to be loving. You have to be humble. And you have to be patient. But you have to speak the truth. But if you do, she'll respond over a long term. What women shut down on is the feeling you really don't love me and you're really putting me down and making me feel even more dissatisfied. It just simply gets crazy at that point.
Mm-hmm. Well, I'll read this part on the husbands then, and you stop me when you're going to chime in. When your wife feels dissatisfied, the better response is to ask yourself, based on Ephesians 5:33, will I respond in a loving way based on God's command to me to be loving regardless of her dissatisfaction? Though I may need to humbly correct her, will I do so in a loving and understanding way? Some of what you were just speaking about. Mm-hmm. Or will I let her feelings of dissatisfaction and my feelings of inadequacy turn me into a defensive, angry, withdrawn, and passive husband? Though at moments my wife is sad, demanding, critical, and controlling, will I restrict this to something rooted in her own personal dissatisfaction and help her work this through? Or will I quickly interpret this as an attack on me? Too many guys take the comments their wives make at face value and feel that she is sending a message that she finds him inadequate as a man, when really she's just trying to convey the feeling of her heart over the dissatisfaction she has with her condition. She may or may not have a legitimate reason to feel the way she feels. Michael and Eve were not justified, whereas I think Hannah and Rachel were. But that's different from the conclusion that she's using her issue as an opportunity to attack his manhood. Too many guys personalize too quickly and too intensely. Many times she's just venting as she emotionally reacts to her condition. I think the Apostle Peter telling us to live with our wives in an understanding way since she is a woman is a clue to interpreting many of the Old Testament passages. Like Hannah, she feels intense sadness for a period of time over her childless condition, but she then moves through it like Hannah did when she threw herself on God. We don't need to offer solutions to our distraught wives or ask why they feel as they do, but as Peter instructs, we need to be understanding and empathetic as best we can. Few men grasp the depth of feeling a woman has to have a baby. We must give her a ton of room to be sad over her childless condition. Or she may overstate her feelings and expect her husband to do what he cannot do, as Rachel did toward Jacob. Give me a baby or I'll die. Every woman knows Rachel was venting so Jacob would understand the depth of her despair. Rachel knew Jacob was not God, and she was not expecting him to do what only God could do, nor was she intending suicide. She was simply venting that she had no real desire to live if she did not have a baby to love. Every woman understands Rachel. Peter is telling every husband to understand Rachel's pain in not having a baby. Why get angry at a woman who wants to love her own baby but feels she will never have that chance? Or she may be critical as Michael was critical of David as he danced and worshipped before the Lord in ways she found disgusting. In this instance, she was out of line for her criticism. David did not expose himself sexually or shamefully. Apparently, Michael had an image of what she envisioned King David to be, but David's heart was in the right place, and he even came home to bless Michael. However, could David have been more understanding? Is Peter indirectly suggesting that David should have been understanding of Michael as a woman who was struggling with something deeper? I cannot answer that, but this is the wiser posture of us as husbands to take. If there is a pattern of contempt and condemnation on the heels of us desiring to worship God and bless our wives, then we need to confront her and seek outside counsel. Withdraw permanently by physically separating and ending the marriage seems an overreach. And finally, as for Adam, God revealed to him that he should not have listened to Eve's voice. Adam turned voiceless and passive. He neglected his spiritual leadership. Adam should have discerned that Eve was being misled by information that contradicted God's clear instruction. Adam knew what God commanded about not eating the forbidden fruit. This is why the Bible reveals that Adam disobeyed. Though Eve was deceived, Adam disobeyed. As a husband, you have responsibility to be God's ambassador in the home, to be the priest of the family, to be the spiritual leader. That does not mean you will be right on all your decisions, nor does it mean your wife will gladly follow your leadership, but going silent and passive is not the solution, especially when your wife listens to voices you know are not the voice of Christ. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." And if you know your wife is listening to a voice contrary to that of Christ, you must humbly, patiently, and lovingly confront the situation. Passivity is not the solution.
And that's what then we mean about giving grace. It doesn't mean that you turn that blind eye or deaf ear that, hey, you got to step the plate. Adam did not step to the plate. I don't know exactly how that was to play itself out. The theological implications alone of that are staggering, that we would never have experienced the fall or that there would be no sin in the world. You know, that's for theologians to discuss. But I think we clearly hear the rebuke from the Lord to Adam. You should not have listened to her voice. So this means... Go ahead.
But I just wanted, and I think you said this earlier, I mean, in the same way, that doesn't mean we're not supposed to confront, we're not supposed to move towards them in terms of our response, but in the same way you're saying, it doesn't mean a woman is not supposed to move towards her husband on these things that she's dissatisfied about or hurting about.
Correct. Yeah, especially, and this is where we take the position then, that the coaching that we have of women, okay, so you say, I have been dissatisfied, and women are quick to confess, I'm guilty, 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 but and I don't want to be that way, but he's reacting to me, he's defensive, he's angry, he's withdrawing from me, he's passive, what am I supposed to do? There's where you need to then say to him, I'm not communicating my dissatisfaction because I'm trying to dish you. How can I communicate my heart to you without you feeling I'm saying you're inadequate and I don't respect you? Ask the question and reassure him that that's not your desire. Your desire is just to, you know, express what you're burdened about, and can he help you with those feelings? But if he continues to be that way, ask the question, how can I respectfully share what I'm feeling, but also respectfully say to you, you know, your passivity here is killing me. Your withdrawing from me is killing me here. I need your strength. How do I appeal to you respectfully? Because somehow you're feeling that I'm doing something here that justifies you withdrawing from me and getting angry with me and getting defensive. What am I doing here that is triggering this? So, but she needs to approach it with that respectful demeanor and attitude and that what I call respect talk.
Okay. Well, as we wind up here, help me, help the listeners see how this is moving into that spring season, the enjoyment.
Well, I am absolutely convinced, Jonathan, that when we as men apply this in particular, where we stop those four negative reactions and we stop hearing the message, you're inadequate, and letting our own insecurities just get us angry and do all these things that we're seeing these husbands do. And they're good-hearted guys in many ways, but they were not, I think, being recorded here because they were being held up as perfect examples. And that's one of the reasons I love the Old Testament and the New. They don't pretend about the main characters. They're not trying to, you know, put them in a position of favorability. They are very revealing of the sin of the main characters. That always has said to me, this is true truth here. This historical record is telling it like it is. We are not going to lie to you. Here's what we did, and here's why we did it. But the point to the man is, I believe with all my heart that some of the seasons you're going through that are so miserable is that you're triggering all of this because you're not doing the loving thing. You're not asking, is this coming across lovingly? And is God calling me to be more understanding? And you're not going to understand what it feels like not to have a baby. We can't fully grasp that, but we're smart enough to know that apparently God made women as females, and for her not to have a baby is beyond anything we can imagine. And we can empathize to the point that we know that there is something that's so deep here. We are mature enough to be able to be that rather than saying, hey, get over it, woman. I'm better for you than 10 sons. I mean, that was so foolish on the part of Elkanah. Even though his heart's in the right place, she just cried even more. So the challenge here that I'm extending is if you soften these negative reactions, seek to be more loving and understanding, you're going to have a joy in your relationship. Trust me, in the majority of cases, women are going to respond, and they're going to out-respond your loving conduct. They are just simply going to serve you, respond to you, appreciate you, give to you. It's within their nature to do that. That's what's going to bring you into that happy season, and it can happen right now. There is no real delay. So first, listen to her heart. Try to understand the message of dissatisfaction, not the message that she finds you inadequate, because that's not her deeper message. That's not really what she's trying to say. Then once you've discovered the root issue, she wants a baby, for instance, or she does not want you to be seen as unbecoming as a person, or she wants more and more of what God offers. I mean, you have to compliment Eve. She thought it was going to lead to more godlikeness. You can then coach her on how to entrust these things over to God along with you. And that's why I would then say, secondly, offer to pray with her. Some of you men are trying to talk way too much, or you're going off way too much. Oh, I have to say, honey, I don't have an answer here, but let's just get on our knees and give this over to God. You're 99% of the way with her right there. I mean, some of you men have made this way too complex, but you've got to humble yourself before Christ with her and just say, let's just give this over to God. I don't have all wisdom. She knows you don't have all wisdom, but she wants to know that you care about her concern. And if she sees you trusting Jesus Christ, she has an emboldened trust toward Christ, but she goes even deeper or differently. She begins to trust you even more. So most women, You know, this means the world to them, a listening husband who prays with her. And I will tell you, Ecclesiastes 9:9, enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he has given to you under the sun, for this is your reward in life. I just believe that if you act on it this way, you're going to be in the wonderful season of just an undercurrent of happiness. You're going to still have the sad times. You're still going to have, you know, infertility issues and so on and so forth. Those aren't going to go away, but you simply are not going to see your relationship fall apart at the seams. And you have power, men. You have real power here. And I want you to respond differently and watch what happens. But Jonathan, question me as we bring this to a close. What?
Yeah, maybe I'm being the check and balance, you know, here today as we've come through these, you know, four examples, these four couples, these four seasons. And I guess as we end, and we're always trying to be fair and balanced, I mean, it does kind of sound like you're holding the husband responsible for entering the spring season, this season of enjoyment.
Well, I think partly because I know that the women listening are usually quite quick to confess, you know, I've been dissatisfied. I've done all that. And if she's listening and her husband is not listening, then yes, I hold her responsible. You've got to do what Hannah did. You also got to give this over to God. You've also got to make sure that you don't come across in a way that feels and sounds disrespectful to him. You must make sure that you're not sending him a message, or at least he thinks you're sending the message that he's inadequate. You need to take what I'm saying here, and this is partly my method and my madness. I know the women are going to apply this. They're going to take this and run with it very quickly. I think some of us men in this particular type thing feel on the defensive. We feel like we're being attacked. I think we feel much more. She's just struggling with a personal issue, but we feel attacked. And I'm trying to help the man not feel as attacked. And if he does, I think her emotions will settle down. She will actually get kind of glad that he is so loving and understanding, and she will work through that situation. That's what I believe.
No, that was my own defensiveness coming through as I thought you were just talking to me and what I needed to do.
Well, yeah, I talked to sweet Sarah and your wife, and this is part of the other method of madness that we are going to have an intervention with you after this podcast.
No, all joking aside, we truly hope you enjoyed this three-part series, as I indicated, and I always mean this. I mean, I learn a ton, even though, you know, he's been my father for, you know, for all 40 years of my life. That sounds weird coming in my mouth, but I do.
Mean, it could be 41. I don't know, but that's kind of impossible. But yeah, exactly. He's been my dad all my life. So,
highly educated, but poorly spoken at times. So, but no, I do hope that this has been meaningful. I mean, I learn as I read and listen to you respond, and I know we prayed at the end of, you know, last episode, and so let's just maybe wrap up this, you know, three-part series with you, you know, praying for, you know, this season of enjoyment, this spring season to enter people's marriage who are truly, you know, in the midst of hurt right now.
Yeah, good. Thank you. Lord, I do pray for that man who may be listening, thinking that we're beating up on him. And I just hope that he'll trust me here that as he acts on this, he has power. He has more power. I think many men need to be reminded that women feel far more helpless in relationship to their husband. It's more difficult for them to get through to the man at times. And she's always seeking help in doing that. But the man can really oftentimes just do a few things here and there, and she will respond to that. But we as men end up getting on the defensive. We get into this response mode, and it becomes crazy then. And I pray for that man that he'd have a sense of confidence today, that as he acts on what I've shared and just stays the course on this, that in all probability his wife's spirit's going to soften. She is going to be responsive to him, and she's going to follow his humble input where she is being misled. And I pray that you would give him the patience, the humility, the love, the understanding to do that. And Lord, I pray that if a husband and wife are listening to this, and a wife has been a little bit maybe too long-term rebellious, a little bit too depressed too long, she needs to move on, that she would be responsive to her husband's leadership here, particularly if she senses he's really trying to do the right and righteous thing, that she would realize that he is being used of God in her life. And Lord, I pray for the one who is the female and her husband's not listening, that she would listen carefully to what we're saying about what she can do, because I know she picked up on it, took notes on it even. I know how they are, and I just pray that you would give her the strength to act on it, even though some of the situation she's in is unfair. Not only is she perhaps infertile, but her husband is not living with her in an understanding way, and she feels up against the wall here and is despairing. But you are listening to her. You are hearing her. And may she realize she's not alone in this, that you're very aware of her situation. You're not indifferent to it. So give her the confidence in you. As Hannah eventually turned everything over to you, may she do the same. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for joining us. Take care.
You've been listening to the Love and Respect Podcast. For more information and additional products,
go to loveandrespect.com
and follow us on Twitter,
Facebook,
and Instagram. Join Emerson and Jonathan next week for another episode.